This week, as we move towards our covenant ceremony next Sunday, we continue to talk about covenant and why, and really why we're even talking about covenant when we think about membership. And I wanted to say one, kind of start off with a quick addition to last week's message about covenant and participation. And it's something I meant to say, and then I had a couple of people this week say, you know, you really should have said this, and I really should have, and so I'll say it now. When we talk about participation in covenant and commitment to the work of God in this community, what I neglected to say was that many of you are already and have already for a long time been really committed participants of this community. And for many of you, entering into the member covenant is really a reaffirmation of what you already believe and what you're already doing, how you're already living life in this community as worshipers and as disciples and as missionaries. And so I want to just throw that out there. It's worth saying. And also that some of you might even look at this next ceremony next week and beyond as almost a renewal of wedding vows kind of thing. You've already made your commitment, and this is an opportunity for you to say, yeah, I'm still in it, and have a meaningful experience of kind of being in it together with the rest of the of our brothers and sisters in this community. So that's kind of the end of last week's message, and I hope you all hear that, especially those of you who have been doing some really amazing living life here in lots of great ways for many years, long before I was here. Today, I want to talk, move from talking about covenant and participation to talking about covenant and accountability. And accountability is not really a pleasant word that we really like, an idea that we really enjoy. It's not popular or pleasant in our culture, but you know, really, I don't know that it's really ever been popular to be held accountable. Now, to be held accountable is to essentially be saying, hey, this is something you said you would do, a way you've said you would live, and I'm afraid you're not really living that way. It's being told that maybe we're going astray from the life that we should be living. Maybe we're in the wrong. That's accountability. No one, I don't think in any culture, has ever really liked someone telling them they're in the wrong, or they might be going astray, or they could do better at the very least. And this is why no culture in history has really liked prophets, because this is what prophets do. Prophets hold a community accountable. Now, some communities like false prophets, prophets who claim to speak for God and really are just telling people what they want to hear. But as far as true prophets go, people who are speaking God's word into a community and people who are truly holding a community, a society, a nation accountable, they've never been popular. So if you're a parent and your kid is going, says, I'm going to be a prophet, that's kind of like your kid coming home and saying, I'm going to be an English major, a literature major in college. Like, not a lucrative future for you by telling other people they might be in the wrong. I was an English major, so I can make that joke. So literature, it's come in handy, I'll say. Anyway, so that said, that's what prophets do, is hold people accountable to either the promises they've made or the life that God has invited them to live. And so I thought we would just look at one example of a prophet doing this week. We're going to look at Malachi 2. If you want to look in your Bibles, it's the last book in the New Testament, so right before Matthew. It's a very short book, but we'll just look at a few verses from Malachi 2 and 3 today. And a little background on this. You'll see that Malachi talks about this covenant that God has made with Levi. Levi was the tribe in Israel that God said, you will be kind of a special people within Israel. You're going to be my priests. You're going to be the people who take care of the worship life of Israel. So God makes this special covenant with the tribe of Levi. It says, I'm going to give you a special purpose. I'm going to provide for you in special ways. So they didn't have a land. They were kind of had cities all throughout all of the tribes of Israel. And so here's a little bit of what this covenant was about. Okay, so God says, I'm going to give you a special purpose and a special provision. And here's their part. Okay, Malachi says, know then that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may hold, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and well-being. Remember Deuteronomy 30, life and well-being, which I gave him, and this called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in integrity and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God has promised special things to the tribe of Levi and to the priests, and they participate essentially by giving God their best. By making sure God gets the best sacrifices, by making sure the temple is immaculate and a proper place for worship, by teaching the people, instructing them about who God is and in the ways of God, this is how they participate. But Malachi goes on with a but. Verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in your instruction. It's no wonder the prophets were unpopular. Malachi is saying you're practicing, instead of life-giving ways and instruction and worship, you're practicing corruption and greed and favoritism and all kinds of things that do not have a place among anyone, in particular God's people, in particular the priests of God's people. Malachi is holding the priests accountable. And not just to Malachi's idea of what priests should do, but to the covenant that God has made with them. Because this is the covenant. So this is one example, just one, of what prophets always are doing. Holding people accountable to the covenant. One scholar who happened to be one of my seminary professors, Willem van Gemeren, one of my favorites, he wrote a book called Interpreting the Prophetic Word. And he says that prophets, his term is, they are covenant prosecutors. Covenant prosecutors. Like we have prosecuting attorneys for our laws. Prophets were the covenant prosecutors for the covenant that God had made with his people. There's a quote on page 5 in your worship folder. And I'm just going to read that because I think it gives a really good idea of what prophets did. Dr. Van Gemeren writes, the prophetic message of the classical prophets includes a statement of God's legal suit against his people, you have broken my covenant, an announcement of judgment, this is really what you deserve for breaking my covenant, a call for repentance, this is important, a call for repentance, and a proclamation of the good news of God's deliverance. We'll get back to that. They affirmed that Yahweh is faithful in his commitment to renew the covenants, to usher in his kingdom, and to fulfill his promises. The prophets were God's appointed covenant prosecutors. That sounds really negative, but look at what he says. But in this function, they did not cease praying that God's people might turn to the Lord, undergo a transformation by the Spirit, and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. So in essence, God says, God's prophets remind the people of the covenant, acknowledge that the people have strayed, but also invite them to return. Say, God is waiting for you. God desires life. Come back. Return to the covenant. And we see that in Malachi 3. Malachi says, see, God, through Malachi, says, see, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on and says what that messenger of the covenant will do. He says he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. So the prophet is calling the people back to the covenant and saying, this is what God is just waiting to do when he sends his covenant messenger to you. What we find is that in covenant relationships, we lovingly hold one another accountable to our promises and to the way of life that God has put before us. In covenant relationships, we lovingly hold one another accountable to our promises and the way of life that God has put before us. So one of the big questions and concerns about the member covenant that I've heard from some people, and maybe not in this many words, but it's kind of been something like this. Who are you to judge? Who are you to kick people out of the church? Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do as a member of a church or as a Christian? And my response has generally been, we are a covenant community, which means that we are, as a community, are called to lovingly hold one another accountable to the promises that we have made and the way of life that God has put before us. To help one another choose life, because we all, at some point, drift astray, and we need one another to call us back to the way that is good and the way that brings life. Now, Jesus gives some instruction, very clear instruction, to his church, okay, to the community of his followers. Listen to this. It has to do with accountability. It says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Hold that person accountable. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. That's good. They've come back. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So someone who's outside God's covenant community. Now, this instruction can be abused. It's not for every bad thing that's ever happened. You know, some people have used it to tell children that if they've been abused, that they first have to go to their abuser and talk to them one-on-one, a child. And obviously, that is not what Jesus is saying here, okay? So we don't want to abuse it. But what Jesus is getting at is basically face-to-face, mature conversations in our relationships with one another. That we should be able to tell each other the truth. That we should be able to be adults and listen to one another and talk to one another. And when someone is doing something that has been harmful to you, that you can go to them and say, look, as a brother or sister in Christ, let's talk about this. This has been my experience of the situation. If someone seems to be doing something that's not helpful to them or helpful to the community, that we can go to them and be mature and have face-to-face conversation and say, look, you know, I'm concerned about this. This is something we need to talk about in the grace of Christ. So in some sense, Jesus is saying that we are prophets to one another. We in the church are called to lovingly hold one another accountable to the promises we have made and the way of life that God has put before us, to what it means to be a Christian and to walk with Jesus. That's our work in one another's lives. You'll see in the bulletin that I had an alternative title to the sermon, The Prophet and the Satan. Is the alternative title, which maybe is more catchy than Covenant and Accountability, The Prophet and the Satan. And I think this really gets at one of the things that really makes us hesitant and kind of fearful about accountability, because Many of us are afraid of being accused. And you know, Satan is not a proper name. You know how Christ isn't like Jesus' last name? It's a title, Jesus the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah. The same is true with Satan. Satan is kind of a title. It means, HaShatan in Hebrew means the accuser. HaShatan is the accuser. That's the Satan. You see, the Satan, HaShatan, loves to accuse people of the things they have done wrong. HaShatan does this not really by holding the people accountable in a loving way, but by seeking judgment and punishment. So HaShatan, the Satan, would love Malachi too. Where Malachi is saying, you've broken the covenant, you've corrupted the covenant, you've been greedy, you've practiced favoritism, and the Satan is like, yes, 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 and what do they deserve? Satan works by instilling guilt and shame and driving us away from community, driving us away from relationships where we are drawing one another back into the love of God. The Satan, HaShatan, speaks truth, but only half truth. Because I think deep down we all sense that we do fall short, that we have done things that are wrong. And the Satan grabs onto that. And we experience guilt and shame. And this is one of the things that we're afraid of when we talk about accountability. So there's the Satan, and then there's the prophet. The prophet is a truth teller. The prophet also knows what the covenant is and what God's instruction is. The prophet also knows that we have fallen short, that we have sinned. As Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophet also knows this and tells the truth about it. But that's not all the prophet knows. Unlike the Satan who tells the truth only for the sake of judgment and punishment, the prophet also knows that God is a gracious God. That God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should have life. And this is the significant difference between the message of the Satan and the message of the prophet. The Satan doesn't preach Malachi 3, that the Lord is coming, and that he's going to refine and make the sacrifices of the priests pleasing again. The Satan doesn't preach that. The prophet preaches this word of hope and this word of grace. The prophet knows that Christ has died on the cross for our sins. We are forgiven in Christ and freed to live the path of life. This is what the prophet knows and preaches. And one of the big differences, I think, and making sure that we are acting as, prophets to one another and not Satans to one another, is that HaShatan does not invite accountability for himself. HaShatan does not go to God or to the angel Gabriel or Michael or Jesus and say, hey, guys, can you just let me know when I'm, getting off of the path, when I'm not living the way I should be living? See, the Satan only wants to accuse others and does not want to be held accountable himself. Whereas in covenant, we have mutual accountability. We hold one another accountable to the way of life. And we know that when we hold one another accountable, we're not doing it for the sake of guilt and shame and punishment and judgment. We're doing it to invite each other back into God's grace, back into the love of the community. We all need to be checking one another's blind spots. This is a work of grace. This is a work of love. We all have things in our lives that we don't see clearly, that sometimes other people can see in our lives that we can't see. We just kind of drift away, or we justify ourselves, or we blame other people. And we need other people to look at us and say, hey, let's get back on the path. here's the way that God, I think, wants to work in your life. Now, some folks don't want to be a part of any community where there is accountability. And there's really nothing, you know, we can do about that, ultimately. Because this is part of what it means to follow Jesus in community. Covenant is a conversation in communion with God and with one another, with the clear purpose, not of judgment, but of drawing each other more in step with Christ, becoming more fully the people that God has called us to be in Christ. And when we enter into the covenant with one another, this is our way of giving permission to one another, hold each other, to be held accountable, to walk the way that we know is the way to life, but that sometimes we get off track from. I need this accountability as much as you do. I need you to hold me accountable as much as you need me as a leader and as much as we need each other to hold one another accountable to the way of life, because there are so many things that try and tear us away from it. We need a community that can speak the truth to us, not just of how we've been wrong, but also of what God is, how God is welcoming us back in grace. So I need to hear it. I may not like to hear it, okay? So when you say, Pastor John, you might be a little off on this, I might grit my teeth, and you might see my jaw clench up a little bit. But if you give me some time to be prayerful, if you give me some time to have conversation, if you will be patient with me, ultimately I will realize that I need it. And that following Jesus, and following Jesus well, is way more important than my pride and the things that keep me from covenant and community. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the prophets who tell the truth. And even though sometimes we can't get past the truths that we have sinned and fallen short, God, give us the patience to keep listening for the word of hope, for the welcome of your grace, for the forgiveness of Christ, and for the invitation to continue traveling on that path to life. God, humble us so that we might walk that path together as we pursue the way of Christ and the path to life. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.